Our Father, I too pray that we might capture that joy of first love that we had with Jesus Christ as we approach this Easter season. Lord, I pray it'll be written all over our faces, it'll be enfleshed in our lives, this joy that heaven has come down and enfleshed itself in Jesus, who is our Savior. May we hear his word to us today as we take the printed page and seek to make it a living word through your Holy Spirit. Bless us to that end in these next few moments for Jesus' sake, amen. A recent editorial was discussing the changing moral character of athletes in baseball. Many modern baseball heroes seem to be bragging publicly about the depravity of their personal lives and claim their lifestyle is no one's business. One multi-million dollar player said, "I signed up to play baseball. I didn't sign up to be anyone's role model." The point is, whether they like it or not, athletes are heroes. They're admired and they're imitated, for better or for worse. However, the issue of role model doesn't stop with athletes. The same truth applies to the business, the social, and the private lives of Christians. And that's everyone here this morning who takes that name. We are watched. We're evaluated by those outside of our faith. And if you doubt that, just think of how the media would ignore people like the Bakers for years until something happened morally in their lives. And now they've used it and squeezed it to the utmost to discredit Christianity. Today, I want us to think about our task to be positive role models, or more specifically, as I'm using the term this morning, to be spiritual mentors. Mentor is a beautiful word. We don't use it often, but let me define what I mean by the term for the sake of this morning. A mentor, a spiritual mentor, is someone whose company we seek and whose counsel we value, whose prayers refresh and encourage us, and with whom we feel it's safe to be vulnerable. A person, bottom line, who helps us know Jesus better. Influencing another person as a spiritual mentor is one of life's greatest joys. It's one that I hope the Holy Spirit will motivate us to take this morning and invest ourselves in the life of another person, as Paul did in our text. And for that reason, I want us to study these verses. First, Paul the Apostle gives us the rewards of being a mentor. If you'll notice, there's a contrast going on in this scripture. He's sort of scolding the Corinthian Christians for being paralyzed or fixated at a certain stage of Christian growth, which is they accepted Jesus and they were still at that infantile stage of loving Jesus because he blessed them. And that was the extent of their faith. They were living like kings. And they thought that Jesus just existed to give them an umbrella of joy and pleasure and abundance. And they hadn't grasped that next stage of Christianity, which is to follow Jesus in giving ourselves away for the sake of someone else. And Paul points out this spectacle, which is, every Corinthian would know it. It was a parade of triumph that always came through Rome at the end of a war where the general was successful. And the generals would come first and then the triumphant soldiers. And at the very end of the parade would be these slaves, the people captured in battle. And that's who Paul identified with. He said, we've become a spectacle of the world. That's what happens when we take Jesus seriously, because that's how Jesus came. Not as the general in the front of the parade, but as the servant, as the captive at the end of the parade. And he said this about the rewards of being in that position. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father, or for the sake of this morning, your mentor through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. You know, it's strange. The Corinthians thought they had found the best in using Jesus to give them everything they wanted. It was sort of a me-centered Christianity, and they thought, that's joy. And Paul says, hey, kids, I've got something 10,000 times better than that. Better than using Jesus to fulfill your selfish agendas. And that is to use Jesus to make you like himself. Paul feels in our text like a spiritual father to these people in Corinth. Because through his influence, This church came to be. These people came to know Jesus. If Paul hadn't come there and given himself away, there would be no church in Corinth. Nobody would know Jesus. So Paul's kind of strutting around feeling a joy that's indescribable that he gave his life to some people and they became Christians. And then he tells all of us who take that name to imitate him in helping others in our time and place to know Jesus better as a source of life's greatest joy. Some of us here in the congregation coach Little League or soccer, and that helps young people develop their athletic skills, and that's a lot of fun, and I've done that myself through the years. And then some of us tutor and encourage students to excel academically, and we pointed that out this morning with the teachers in our church school and how they influence young lives to come to know Jesus. And I'm suggesting through this text today that every Christian, whatever your age or stage in life, is called to spiritually nourish those special people that God brings into your path. Again, I want to affirm, it's a source of great reward. But every one of you are nurturing, for better or worse, someone, because if you take a name Christian, you're a mentor. And you're either attracting people to Jesus because they know you, or you're turning them off. I've been meeting for years with a friend for lunch. And every time we're together, I feel encouraged in my ministry. Not because so much happens there, except that we spent time together, and this guy just makes me feel good about being in ministry. He cares for me, and I hope he's feeling that sense of reward in mentoring me. A psychiatrist claims that many of his patients feel their lives these days are so busy and stressful, they can say, "I'm not living. I'm just in bondage to my calendar," and that causes them great depression. And the psychiatrist says that these patients are living a pathological lifestyle because they're so caught up in money and in making a living that they're making no time for relationships. And that ultimately makes you ill. We human beings were made for people, we weren't made for things, and our society has got that all turned around. Monday, tomorrow, we're going to have a memorial service for a wonderful lady, Laura Amanda Gritz. She's a lady many of us will miss. As we've been gathering thoughts about the impact of her life, I'm sure there will be a chorus of praise for how Laura Amanda invested her life in mentoring people. I don't know how many ladies she taught to enjoy serving others by cooking in our church kitchen. But there were thousands of people cooked for by Laura Amanda and her crew. And then Laura Amanda was always getting people involved in Bible study and in sewing circles and leading our Seekers and Joiners class and working with Presbyterian women and being my stated clerk for session and our wedding hostess. This lady was totally invested wherever she was mentoring people. And one of the things that will be said tomorrow is whatever else there was about Laura Amanda, she was a happy lady and had an infectious smile because she found joy, rewards in mentoring. And I contrast that with the faces of so many people I know who seem to have everything. And they have everything but relationships, so they end up having nothing. Investing our time in mentoring relationships rather than in agendas focused on self is a source of life's greatest joy. We need to understand that. Can you possibly imagine the feeling of having someone choose you as part of their answer to the question, who have been the most influential persons in your life? Who do you know that influenced you most to know Jesus better? I think it gives me goose pimples to think of somebody choosing me or you as the person who helped them know Jesus better. In the book, Who Influenced the Influencers, Elizabeth Dole said her mentor was her grandmother. C. Everett Koop said it was a surgical nurse, a hospital co-worker, and a family babysitter named Erna Goulding, who you and I'll never know, but helped influence this guy to become one of the great leaders in America. Timothy, in our text, was mentored by Paul. And Paul called him his own son in the faith. I want to ask, in terms of your lifestyle now, will anyone choose you as a mentor? Or here's a horrible thought, Would anyone choose you as the reason they don't want anything to do with Jesus because they saw no impact in your life? Those are serious questions. There is no greater reward than to become a spiritual father or mother to another person. I have a feeling as I looked at these two children being baptized today that whoever taught them was sitting there with their buttons popping today because of what happened in their church school and a mom and dad who mentored so that they would confess Jesus. There's a second truth in our text, and that has to do with a feeling that you probably already verbalized to yourself, namely, I'm not qualified to be a mentor. You need to know something. No one is. This preacher isn't. No Christian is qualified to be a mentor if measured by some criteria of moral or spiritual perfection. All of us have a past that makes us ask questions like, how can I talk about morality to someone when I've been immoral? How can I talk about fidelity and commitment in marriage when I've been unfaithful or divorced? How can I give Christian counsel about giving to the church or workaholism when my own track record is such a mess? How can I help anyone trust God when my own soul is filled with stress and anxiety and fear? Those are good questions, and they're enough to knock us off the stool, and Satan loves to do that until we listen to Paul, who asked us to imitate him in the text. And just what are we imitating? Spiritual perfection? The greatest Christian who ever lived, who was sort of above us in terms of being without sin? Not in your life. Listen, this is what Paul says about himself in Philippians. Not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The thing we imitate in Paul is not the fact that he was perfect, but when he got knocked down, he got up again and he kept pressing on because he understood grace and he understood forgiveness. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, if you look at the text carefully, Paul is telling the Corinthians to talk to Timothy. He says, Timothy will tell you that my private life and my public life are in sync, that what I say publicly is what I do privately. And if you don't believe it, ask Timothy, because I mentored him and he knows me. And what does Timothy know? That Paul was the worst of all sinners. And yet he was his character witness to be a mentor. Now, I think that's an incredible freeing truth for those of us who say, I'm not qualified to be a mentor. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's the bottom line on that. Spiritual and moral perfection are not prerequisites for becoming a Christian mentor. What is required is that we are honest. Paul's only qualification to be a mentor was that he was passionately in love with Jesus. And he understood forgiveness. And he understood grace. And he could pass that along to other Christians on their spiritual journey. Whatever else Paul was, he was honest with Timothy and with the church about his struggles and his failures and God's forgiveness. I have a strong feeling that one of the reasons men like the baker and pastors all over the nation and many other kinds of Christians fall is that maybe we congregations do it, and maybe we preachers do it to ourselves, and maybe you do it to yourself, and that is that if we seek to be a leader as a Christian, that somehow then we have to put on this phony exterior that we're kind of above sin and we kind of walk with Jesus on the water. And that kind of lifestyle is impossible to maintain. And I think eventually we just crash. Because there's a difference between what is on the inside and what's on the outside. And dual kinds of living won't work. And you know and I know that you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. And if that's the requirement for being a Christian leader, we might as well all hang up on the idea of mentoring. Let me give you an illustration. Ron Davis tells a true story involving a private jet. During its flight, air traffic controllers noticed that the plane was off its flight plan and the pilot was not responding to calls. The plane followed a straight path, finally, out over the ocean, where it kept going until it ran out of gas and crashed. The exact cause of the tragedy remains a mystery, but one theory is that the plane lost cabin pressure, and deprived of oxygen, the pilot fell unconscious. Meanwhile, the plane's autopilot kept everything trim on a straight course. And if you were on the ground looking up, that plane would look perfect, normal on the outside, but something was seriously wrong on the inside. You and I, as believers, are just like that plane. If there is an area in our lives where we're not honest, not asking us to be perfect, but not honest, where we have unconfessed hidden sin, well, we can cruise on autopilot for a while. We can make a good impression on people watching us. We can come to church and put on that thing, wow, everything's great in my life. I have everything under control. Marriage is perfect. Kids are fine. My moral life is beyond reproach. But if that's out of sync, if that's not honest with what's going on inside of us, we're headed for a crash. The only answer is to imitate Paul. And that's to be in a state of constantly confessing and repenting of our sins. And then we can say, I'm not perfect, but I can mentor you because I understand God's grace and His forgiveness. Keep in mind, when Paul said, I am the worst of all sinners, he used a present tense in the Greek, and I don't often throw that at you. That means it wasn't what he used to be, it's what he was right then, and it's what he's going to continue to be all his life. I love Paul. He gives me freedom to stand up here in my robe so I don't have to pretend to be anything that I'm not. A sinner saved by God's grace. And that's all you need to be qualified to be a mentor. Several weeks ago, I took some interns on our staff to lunch. For some reason, the agenda turned to me that day, and I felt freedom to share my life at a deeper level than usual, to be honest about my strengths and failures, my feelings about ministry, my private life. I believe my honesty helped them know me and the impact that Jesus is having on my life. And interestingly enough, I don't think they were turned off. I was mentoring. As a Christian, certain people are depending on you today. They're watching you. They're drawing either strength or disillusionment about Jesus based on what they see in you. And that's an awesome responsibility. You're a mentor whether you want to be or not. I call you to be an honest one and to be a positive influence that because you understand God's grace, you're free to be honest. And then you become attractive to somebody who wants to follow Jesus. Remember, we don't have to be perfect. We simply have to be constantly attacking inconsistencies in our lives and allowing a God of grace to give us forgiveness and new beginnings. And I think that happens every time we come together in worship. And I praise God for it. This truth leads us to a final question. What would motivate us to be a mentor to a person God places in our path? I believe that there's only one force, and that's the thing that motivates all of Christian behavior, and that's love. Love is the primary reason why any of us would ever make time for another person in a mentoring relationship. This last week, both of our grandchildren were with us for a few days. It's interesting. I've been here long enough that now you went through all my children's stories, and now you have to go through all my grandchildren's stories, and you're going to just have to put up with it because that's where it is. Anyway, taking care of two-year-old boys reminds me of the mentoring involved in being a mom or a dad, and now a grandfather or a grandmother. It occurred to me, though, how easy it is to mentor one we love. When my grandson calls me Dampa, there's nothing I wouldn't do for that little guy. I just melt. But when it comes to giving time beyond where it's natural and pleasurable and convenient, that's where we run into trouble. Our ancestor Cain asked God a question that still needs to be answered by each of us. Am I my brother's keeper? The secular world says no. Look out for number one. Nobody else will. God says if we're a Christian, our neighbor's need is number one. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will put such a love in our hearts for those special people who come along needing us that we'll simply be there for them. And when we are, maybe we'll receive that reward of one day them claiming us as their spiritual father or their spiritual mother. Because mentoring is a new subject for some of us, before we close, I want to suggest some possible responses. Maybe you're asking, well, what do I do with that data? Maybe you've identified a relationship where you're already mentoring. Now you have a divine mandate to continue giving time to that person, knowing in doing so you're obeying God. Maybe you can remember some mentors in your life, and if it's appropriate, a letter or a phone call of gratitude would be in order, because you realize the value of the gift these people gave you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has ignited a spark in you to be willing to become a mentor. A positive mentor, because remember, I've already told you, you're a mentor today, for better or worse. Maybe God has convicted you that you need a mentor. I was impressed that one of our staff members asked an elder, would you mentor me? Boy, that's a great, positive step of humility when a leader in our church asked an elder, saying, I need to be mentored. There is no higher compliment than to ask a person to give time to you to help you come to know Jesus better. And remember, the motivating force behind mentoring is love. And I want to give you a poem written by Peggy Reitzman that partially expresses the kind of love that would lead us to mentor. Let my love be an umbrella to shelter you from life's rain. Let me hold you close until the storm around you subsides. Let me whisper to you gently until my voice shuts out all your noise and confusion. Let me help stop the chaos while you find peace. Let me be beside you, behind you. Let me reassure you that I'll never be further away than your nearest thought. Let me convince you that as long as I'm in this world, you'll never be alone. May God give us something of this kind of mentoring love for those special people He does bring along our pathway. And like Paul, maybe because we heard this message, will become a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to those special ones Jesus died so that they could somehow come to know Him better through us who take the name Christian. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we rejoice that we have the high privilege of being your ambassadors, your mentors, sharing with a dying world that's desperate for light and truth. Sharing with them the good news of Easter, the good news of Jesus, who's the light of the world. And may that light shine through us in a very special way this week as we've come into contact with His love again, for Jesus' sake. Amen.